Matthew chapter 24. The message today is When He Shall Appear. Matthew 24. I want to read to you from Matthew 24 and 5, and then from the first epistle of John, and then bring to your attention other scriptures that I shan't read. Matthew 24, look at verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he will set him over all that he hath. Chapter 25, verse 1, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. That's enough. Let's read in Luke 12 now. Luke 12. Another portion that is similar to this, if you ever compare Matthew 25 and Luke 12, both of them are about the bridegroom. But you compare them, analyze them, there is abundance of truth in these passages. Verse 35, Let your loins be girded about, and your lamps burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord, when he shall return from the marriage feast, that, when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, and if in the third, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched, and not have left his house to be broken through. Be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called God's children. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we God's children, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Let us speak to God again and pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the treasure from which we've read this morning. the knowledge of the Son of God. What greater thing is there? Without it, there can be no salvation. This is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And we learn things about him, Father, from just reading these scriptures, and we desire to know more about them, that we might know how to ready ourselves for his return, and that we might know what to be doing until he returns. So by thy Spirit, accomplish this in our hearts. Let us know the souls of all who are here. Some, perhaps, are lost. Let us know that many profess faith in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. From what we've read, let them, by the Spirit's guidance, see what portion is needful in their lives, and bless their souls, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There is a pattern to what I am bringing to you. Do you remember the first week I told you about what manner of life we should live and what manner of death we should die that would bring glory to Christ? The first week, concerning Peter, this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. I spoke to you about a particular time in your life, the time when, unless our Lord comes, you're going to die. And when you do die, if you have a certain manner of death, you can glorify God by that death. The next week, it was the life in its entirety that you should live to bring glory to God. I put it this way in Paul's words. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, I is gain." He said, "But whatever, it makes no difference." He said, "The only thing that's important to me is this." He said, "Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or death." For me to live is Christ. To die, why, that's gain. So Paul said, "I'm determined that Christ shall be magnified in my life." That's his whole life long. And at the end of his life, he said, "I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith." And so he glorified and magnified the Savior his whole life long. And Simon Peter was thinking about a particular time at the end of his life. He said, "The Lord told me that I had to leave this world. I wasn't going to tarry till he came." And the Savior said, "We're going to glorify God by this death." So some people are going to glorify God in a special way at a particular time, at the end of their existence. And others, like Paul, are going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ his whole life long, and also at the end of their existence. But now today is something entirely different than the other two. There was a time when the life of Peter was going to run out. He was going to die. At that time, he could glorify the Savior by his death. But the remarkable thing is this, that some of us are never going to die. You say, "How is that?" He said, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The ones that are living when the Savior comes back are never going to die." So, even though Peter had to die, the consolation was, "When you do die, Peter, I will let your death bring glory to my Father." What a great consolation. But I prefer to be living when the Lord comes. And some of us are assured, just as it's appointed unto men once to die, you're going to die unless the Lord comes. I can assure you just as certainly that some are not going to die. You say one is as true as the other? According to the words of Christ, we're going to die, but if the Savior comes, we are not going to die. And in the passages that I brought to your attention today, it was at that moment when people alive on earth are going to see the Lord when he comes back from heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you a lot of things, and I'm not going to go into the distinctions between them. I'll give you the different words about our Savior and his return. And most of my brethren, why, they are like those left-handed Benjamites. They could throw a stone at a hair's breadth. And they can tell you the distinctions between in my Father's house and also the temple of God and the house of God. Well, all of those, the house of God, the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, all of those things, the dwelling place of God. So that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm not going to make all these distinctions. I will tell you the words because it's so illuminating to know about the coming of the Lord. And all of these words that I'm telling you about are descriptive of our Savior when he comes. And in these verses, it tells us about two classes of people. Those that are going to rejoice when he comes and bring glory to him when he comes. And those that are going to be ashamed when the Lord Jesus comes. Now, which one is descriptive of you? You say, well, how could anybody know before the time? Why, it's very simple. Think of your life the past week. Was there anything during the past week that you would not have wanted the Lord to catch you in had he come? You say, there may have been many things. Well then, that's what we're to avoid. Because it's inevitable that you're going to die. And sometimes, we are given a chance to get things ready before we die. Because it says this, as in Isaiah, and also the reference about the death of Hezekiah, where it says, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's good. God gives me a chance to straighten out my life before I die. But how do you know he's going to give you that opportunity to straighten out your life before you die? And at the same time, unless you have a vision from the Lord, you do not know when the Savior is going to come. And so if you're going to straighten out your life, you'd better straighten it out today, because you do not know if the Lord is not going to come today. If you ask me, and so many do, when is the Lord coming? This is the position of every true child of God, and you can't fault it in the least. Do you believe in the coming of the Lord? Absolutely. When? This is what I believe. I've turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And I hope he comes today. Fault that. I do not know he's going to come today. But I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven. And if I'm here when he comes, I'm not going to die. And if I'm not here when he comes, it makes no difference. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4, both are brought together. Some who had expected the soon coming of the Lord were so sorrowful because loved ones had died, and they said, well, what about them in the millennium? Will they miss out on it? And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the living, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Christ shall God bring with him. So it makes no difference. The hope of the dead is the resurrection, and the hope of the living is the change. What change? That's in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But the ones of the dead in Christ shall be raised. The hope of the dead is resurrection at the coming of Christ. The hope of the living is escape from death and never experience death. So some have died twice. You say, how could that be? Let me ask you about the widow of Nain's son. You say, yes, he was dead and he was raised, yes. And Lazarus, yes, he was dead and raised, and they all died again. And so if when you are on earth, you were raised from the dead by the Lord, it's appointed unto you twice to die. You say, how do you know they died? They had to die. Because if their resurrection were permanent, then they would be the first fruits of them that slept. But Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. There was a resuscitation. That all who were raised in the Old Testament and all who were raised in the New Testament, they were raised to die again. 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, the first fruits of them that slept. And someone said, but what about those in Matthew that came forth out of the tombs? I say, read the next word. It says, after his resurrection. Of course they did. Christ is the first fruits of them that rose from the dead, never to die again. So, some have died twice. Most have died once. Some of us are never going to die at all. Now, inasmuch as this is so, that unless you happen to be a Lazarus or a widow of Nain's son or Jairus' daughter, you're only going to have one opportunity by dying to glorify God. Think of that. Lazarus could glorify God twice. But most of us are only going to have one chance to glorify God. And I assure you that if Christ comes while you're living, that will be the only opportunity at his coming you will have to glorify. That's why I read to you that beautiful portion in 1 John chapter 2. Listen to this. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have boldness and not be ashamed from him at his coming. So, when the Lord comes, will you have boldness or will you be ashamed from the Lord Jesus? It's going to be one of the two. I told you that you're only going to die, appointed unto men once to die. At that time of death, you can glorify God. When Christ comes, he's only going to come once for us. And when he comes, that's the only chance you will have to glorify Christ when he comes. And all of the portions that I read to you have to do with the coming of Christ and for those that are going to be alive when he comes. Listen, the Savior in Matthew 24 and in Matthew chapter 25 tells of his coming, that he presents it in different descriptive terms that we might think about it and be prepared in various ways. Tell me what the wise and foolish virgins were to be doing in Matthew 25 when the Lord came. It said they were simply supposed to be watching and they were just supposed to meet him. Is that all? That's all? Think of that. If God says one of the most important things in life is simply to expect your Savior, the bridegroom, to come and for you to be ready to meet him and greet him when he comes. That is one of the comings of Christ that God puts before us. What? Simply the waiting for God's Son from heaven. That's all. Now, in Matthew 24, it's different. They're waiting there, but there, it is not a simple waiting because there are thoughts of joy and festivity and marriage, but there's work to be done. It says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord cometh, shall find so doing. And so this is the activity that those that are engaged in, that Christ has stewarded out, dispensed out, and he says, blessed are those servants that are faithful and wise, that are doing what their Lord told them to do when he comes. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, whatever the various aspects and descriptions of Christ's coming are, they're all summed up this way in 1 John 2. And now, little children, abide in him. So in Matthew 25, the virgins that are waiting for him, if they are waiting and prepared to meet him, they have abided in Christ. And in Matthew chapter 24, if the faithful and wise servants are feeding the household, they are abiding in Christ. And if, as I told you about John the Baptist in past weeks, they have stood, you have not yet resisted unto blood, but John the Baptist did resist unto blood, that when the Savior came, they were faithful unto blood in maintaining the sanctity of marriage, and they have abided in Christ. And anything else is not abiding in Christ. Now, let me tell you what abiding in Christ means. It means abiding in Christ doctrinally. It means abiding in Christ morally. And it means abiding in Christ fruitfully. How do I know that? Because the second epistle of John talks about the doctrine of Christ, abiding in this doctrine. And also, in the first epistle of John, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so that is moral. And the Lord Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and I in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. So the abiding in Christ, I've broken it down into these three categories. You abide doctrinally, you abide morally, and you abide fruitfully in Christ. And God expects you to abide in him in all of these areas. Not one or two, but all of these areas. So, what are we to do until Christ comes? We are to abide in him. Now, I'll tell you what it means to abide in Christ. I'll give you an example, and I'll simplify these things so that you can understand them. To abide in Christ, it's like unto this. In Exodus 12, God told the Israelites how to escape the angel of death. He said, you take the lamb and kill it, and you take the hyssop, and put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, and you get inside that house, and do not come out. Do you know what it meant to abide in the house? You say, I know what it meant. Why? Because if I go out, I'm dead. That's exactly what it means. The environs of the house, whether it's a small house or a large house, you have to abide in that house. You say, of course, there are boundaries, and you have to stay inside that house. All right, I'll give you another example, and you can understand. There were cities of refuge that God had set aside for the manslayer, that the avenger of blood should not catch him and destroy him. And God said, if it were an accident, and the one who had slain his brother unintentionally, he was to flee for his life to the city of refuge. And God said this, if he's in that city of refuge, the avenger of blood cannot lay a hand upon him. He said that if he goes outside that city and the avenger of blood lays hold on him and kills him, then there's no guilt on the man that killed him, because he went outside the city of refuge. Let me ask you, would you know every boundary of that city of refuge if you had to live there? You say, I certainly would. Why? Because I'm not going to take a step out. That adventure of blood might be on the outside. I see. So thank God, as far as we know, no Israelite ever put the blood on the doorposts and went out of the house. He abided in the house. And no one we ever read about escaped into that city of refuge and went out of that city of refuge. But I'm going to tell you of another that is just as illustrative, and you will see how it is possible not to abide. You remember Shimei? He was the one that cursed David. And David's men wanted to kill him. But David said, no, leave him alone. But just before David died, he said, Solomon, you remember what Shimei did to me? Yes. How he cursed me? He wanted me to be destroyed of God? Yes. He said, keep your eye on him. You'll know how to deal with it. So, I shan't go into that. So Solomon called Shimei. He said, I know what you did to my father. He said, but I'm not going to put you to death. He said, but you go and buy you a house in Jerusalem and never step foot out of Jerusalem over the brook Kidron, because when you do, you're going to surely die. Shimei said, thank God I've escaped death. And so he stayed in the city month after month after month. But then two of his slaves ran away, went down to Gath. And so you can understand it. You're supposed to live in Richmond, but the two slaves ran away down to Petersburg. It says, Shimei saddled up his beast of burden, went down to Gath, got those servants, and brought them home. The mistake was this, somebody saw him leave. And they went and told Solomon. And Solomon said, send him in here to me. He said, Shimei, I told you to stay in the city of Jerusalem. You went to Gath when you did, you signed your death warrant. He said, Benaiah, fall upon him and kill him. And he went and hacked him down and put him to death. Now, what should he have done? He should have abided in the city. Yes. Now, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Let's say it is your comprehension. You do not know everything God wants you to do. But do you know that you're not to kill?
Yes.
That you're not to lie?
Yes.
That you're not to commit adultery?
Yes.
Well then, those are the bounds. And the more that you know, the more confined you are. And yet, it says that the Son shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. So, there is no restriction if you are not permitted to sin, because sin is outside the territory of the child of God. So what God says is that you can do anything that is right. You have access, as in the Garden of Eden. You can eat anything you wish, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what Satan did with this, he said, did God say you couldn't eat anything you wanted to? He said, we could eat touch that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God is holding back on you. They can have anything in the world except one thing. And Satan said, do you see what kind of God you have? That sends you God. And he could convince them that God had done them wrong. That is the remarkable thing. You can have everything except one thing. And so here we Christians, we can do anything in the world that is not contrary to the will of God. All the things, what can you think about? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, is that not enough to think about? You say, yes. And Satan says, as God says you couldn't think about these lewd things, yes, God has said, We're not to think about them. We're not to lust after these things.
Yes.
And so to abide in Christ is to abide doctrinally, to abide morally, and to abide fruitfully. What does it mean to abide doctrinally? I'll tell you this. It says in 2 John 2, the Antichrist, in the first and second epistle, is the one who denies that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. What does that mean? It's John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And there are some who do not confess that Christ was with God and was God, the eternal Word, and he became flesh. And it says, if anybody does not bring that doctrine and he comes to your door, do not let him in. Now, I'm just telling you one doctrine. Why? So you'll understand. The doctrine of the incarnation of God manifest in the flesh. If you depart from that doctrine, then you're not abiding in Christ. Think of the other doctrines. If you depart from the sanctity of the doctrine of marriage, you're not abiding in Christ. Because those that were confronting the Savior and asking him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The Lord Jesus said, one cause, one, fornication. And if you contend that it's lawful for any other reason to put away a wife or a husband, you are departing from the doctrine of Christ. You see, I just mentioned these things. So what you have to do is to see what the truth of God is. And once you see what it is, buy the truth and sell it not. And some of you have learned, and this is what is so sorrowful, that there is not only service for God, but there is the worship of God. That God is seeking worshipers, and the only group that I know that practices the priesthood of all believers that worships God at a remembrance meeting is a group like those that meet here. And yet some, they're quite prepared to let it go. I know some dear Christians, but they were offended and so they left and they said, oh yes, we do miss the remembrance meeting, but we find our place here, which is back in Goldsboro. And they miss it, but you say, what if they have departed from the doctrine of Christ? If you know the truth, it says, and do not obey the truth, it's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And you departed from the doctrine of Christ. Now, you are to abide in him morally. What does that mean? Think of the morals that exist in this age in which we live. You say, they are disastrous. They are shameful. Yes. So just think of the moral standards today. The abortion, the fornication, the adultery. Think of the morals that go on in this world today and have nothing to do with them. And if you engage in them or accept them, then you have departed doctrinally from what Christ expects of you. You are not abiding doctrinally in Christ. And then fruitfully, this is what it means. Fruitfully, the Lord Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you go forth and bear much fruit. Do you know what I'm trying to do today? I'm trying to bear fruit. And if you are lost and you trust Christ as Savior, then, as I told you last week, and I can't repeat that illustration, then I have produced fruit. The fruit of a believer is another believer. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's what I'm trying to produce in you as well. And so abiding in Christ is what our Savior said in John 15. It's abiding fruitfully, and to put it the way it's found in Matthew chapter 24, it says this, who then is that faithful and wise steward, servant, whom his Lord hath set over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord cometh, shall find so doing. There's nothing that would thrill me more if our Lord were to come now when I'm feeding his household. I'm bringing them their food in due season. What were you doing when the Lord came? Oh, Lord, I was feeding your children. Would that not be glorious? But suppose I had done it Demas. Demas, one of the fellow servants of the Apostle Paul, Demas hath forsaken me, having left this present world, and hath departed to Thessalonica. Now, suppose Demas was a child of God, who has served God, and has fed the people of God, and preached the gospel, and now he has abandoned all of that responsibility that Christ placed upon him. No longer a faithful and wise servant, but an unfaithful, a foolish, irresponsible servant, and he's found in Thessalonica with the world. What has he done? He's departed from abiding in Christ. And let us say that Demas is a true child of God. If he is a true child of God, and the Lord Jesus were to come while Demas was in Thessalonica, what would be the feeling of his soul when he saw his Savior come? And instead of feeding God's lambs and sheep, he is indulged in worldliness in the city of Thessalonica. Do you see? Do you think that the coming of Christ is going to be a joyful thing? Not at all. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have boldness and not be ashamed from him at his coming. If you're not abiding in Christ when he comes, and you're truly a child of God, you're going to be ashamed. Just as when Peter, the third time, said, with oaths and curses, profanity, swearing to God, he doesn't know who Jesus is, and the cock crowed. And it says the Lord Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter, in shame and humiliation and remorse, went out and wept bitterly. And so, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have boldness and not be ashamed from him at his coming. Time is gone. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that your Son is coming. He's promised that if we trusted him as Savior, he's going to prepare a place for us. It can be a time of glory, a time of joy, a time of reward, or it can be a time of shame. And some of us, if we think this past week of what we've been doing and some of the things that we should not have done, Christ had come this past week, our God, we would have been ashamed. And when he looked at us as Peter, we would have gone out and wept bitterly. Knowing this is true, Father, knowing your Son is coming, and we know not the day nor the hour, we pray, Father, that in every possible way we may be found abiding in Christ, so that when he does come, when he appears, we may have joy and not sorrow. Bless us, and we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.